Okay, so let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. And I want to bring this message to us this morning, and that is, and those that will be listening on the internet, seeking but not committed. Seeking but not committed. Today, the last few Sundays, we've been covering Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel. And for those that may be listening for the first time, what we're talking about is Israel is one country, but what happened is they split up, and the northern kingdom was known as Israel, and then the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And they split up due to the fact is that when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, finally took possession of the throne, he began to tax them. And they asked him, could you be a little more lenient and stop taxing us so much? And he says, and we'll serve you. And he listened to the young men, his advisors, instead of the older guys. And that's what happened. They split up. He said, we will no longer have ties with the house of David no more. So they split off. And then Jeroboam came on the scene, and he's the one that began to lead Israel into a false worship and idolatry. This morning we're going to be covering the northern kingdom of Israel due to the fact that now the writer's turning around. But he wants us to see that what we're going to see in here is that we're going to see that this king of Israel, the ones that have backslid from way back, is that they do know of the Lord. And we're going to see that it's almost like most people today, is that they know of God. And they will cry at God when they're in need. But they never get to a place where they commit their life to God in order to know that He's not only in the time of need, but He's there all the time. He's that precious spirit that's always with us. And that when we're going through things and we're stressed out, that we get into Him and we find that peace that they don't know of. Because that's built in a commitment and relationship. So with that in mind, let's go in as we into our chapter 30, verse 1. It says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. Now, remember Jehu? Jehu was the one that killed the king, and Ahaziah, and he became king, and he started taking away all the bells and all that. But the two things that he didn't take away were the golden calves worship in Bethel and Dan, and we're going to cover that. And that was his first mistake. He did everything that the Lord wanted him to do, but for some reason, he kept the golden calf. I don't know, the Bible don't really say. All that I know is that was his first thing that he just compromised on, and he went on, and it comes back to bite him in his generation of his children. So now we have Jehoshaphat, verse 2 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin and did not depart from them. Now in 1 Kings chapter 12, 28 through 29, the sins of Jeroboam is found in that chapter, in those verses. It's where Jeroboam, after the kingdom split, they made him king of Israel. And what he did is that Israel was still having in Judah, in Jerusalem, they would have those feasts, the Feast of Pentecost and all that. They're all from all over the mountains. They would all gather in Jerusalem and bring their sacrifice and make homage to the Lord. And the Lord was strong. But this guy got in his mind, in his evil mind, Jeroboam, he says, I'm going to make a worship. And he had the priests make up golden calves. And one was in Bethel and one was in Dan. And he told the people, he says, instead of going all the way over there and going all the way down to Jerusalem, why don't we just make a worship our own? So he assigned these high priests for the calf worship, and he began to lead Israel away from the one true God. And we know what the Lord did. So then the Lord sent down enemies to inflict. You know what I love about the Lord? He sends things to afflict us, but not to hurt us. He does it to say, hey, look it, remember me? Remember what I did in your life? And he just puts those little probes in our life. And if we turn around, if we repent of that, there he is. And that's what he would have been to Israel. But Israel, the king, was so wicked, he just kept denying it. So in 2 Kings chapter 10 and 29, Jehu destroyed, and I just said that earlier, Jehu destroyed all the Baals, but he kept the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. So now that worship is continuing. And because of this, we're going to see in verse 3, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of Hazael, the king of Syria, and into the hands of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And so what happened now is Jehoshadat sought, well, he went to seat there. What happened is that God began to use Syria and the kings of Syria to oppress Israel, to push them to a point where they'll call out on him. And that's what he does. He pushes us to a point to where we get on our knees and call out on him, okay? To get their attention that he's not pleased with the way they're living for him. And so he allows the Syrian government to come against him. Verse 6. Now look what happens. Nevertheless, verse 4, I'm sorry. Jehoshadat pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because of the king of Syria oppressed them. You know, our God has so much mercy and grace, is that even as wicked as that king was, he still had enough in himself to know, I need to call on the Lord. This is beyond human competition. I need to call on the Lord. And when he did call on the Lord looked on the whole situation. And watch what happens, verse 6. Or verse 5. Then the Lord gave Israel a deliverer. It doesn't say who it was. So that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelled in their tents as before. What it means by them dwelling in their tents as before is that they went back to that peaceful state. When God delivers us from some situation in our life, and we begin to commit to Him, we have that peacefulness about our life. Mm-hmm. The peace I have now, I didn't have before Jesus. Once in a while, I'd have it, but you know what? When you're living for the Lord, you have that peace all the time, and that's what the Lord's saying. When I came and I sent a deliverer, then Israel had that peace. But now look what happens, because they weren't committed to what God did for them. They were happy with the Lord did for them. And I bet they shouted and they were rejoicing how great God is. But you know what? Until they really commit and repent and destroy and melt down those calves, they're going to go right back to where they were at. And it's the same thing in our life. When we don't commit, when we just commit certain areas of our life to the Lord and let other areas be to what we think we should do in it, then what happens is that those things come upon us and we don't have that peace like we used to have. Okay, so verse 6 says, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. And the wooden image also remained in Samaria, the wooden image of Astaroth. Verse 7 said, and because of this, look what it, for he left the army of Jehoshadat only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. So when they went back to their old ways, once again, God released the Syrian army and it came and it almost just wiped out Israel's army. Left them with, we have here, it left them with only like 10 chariots, 10,000 footmen. To us, that's a lot, but that was little to pair what Israel did have at one time. Because they continued their wickedness, God continued to release his covering. And you know what? That's what God will do. God will not live with us if we're living in sin. He will not dwell. I mean, he'll dwell around us. He'll help try to direct us. But he's not going to intervene in our life. He's going to allow all the things that we think we can do, you know. And he's just going to allow that until we get to a place and plead out and repent and say, Lord, I need you. Help me to straighten the things out of my life I need to straighten out. Yes. And that's what he did with Israel. Almost to the point that Israel's whole army was almost wiped out. You would think that that enough would have changed that king's mind and pleaded again with the Lord and said, Lord, help us. Help me to make it right. Help me to gather these people together and destroy these golden calves. But the problem was, he wasn't too sick of the golden calf worship. He'd rather have his gold than to have the Lord in his life. Totally. So you could see that the commitment wasn't very good, because his commitment was to the people and to that political worship that he was doing at that time. He considered favor from people more than favor from God. I pray that I never get to a place where I want favor from people than more favor than what God wants for me in my life. And that would be easy to do, especially if somebody is insecure in their life. Verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, all he did and his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the king of Israel? And as we get to Chronicles, we'll see the story once again being penned out. So Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joash, his son, reigned in his place. So now Joash of the northern kingdom will rise to the occasion of being the next king. But what I want us to see here is there was no change in this king and in this nation, because they were living a life of denial in their life. They denied the fact that what they were doing with the calf worship was all that bad. And they, in turn, they were unable to change and unable to commit to what God wanted them to do in their life. Because when God comes in our life, He changes us. If we allow Him, He will change our thinking, our way of everything, if we allow Him to. But if we don't, and we hold, and we just deny the whole fact, then He will pull away His covering and the peace and the thing He can do for us. He'll just allow you just to go and do what you want to do, you know. So it brings us to our first point this morning, as we have covered these verses here, as we looked at this king, Jehoshaphat. And point one is this, is that the lack of change can be found at the place of denial. The lack of change can be found at the place of denial. I wonder this morning if we can just think about some of the denials that we have in our life. What is it that God wants us to do to bring peace in our family, and we still haven't done it? We need to bring those things to God. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whosoever confess and forsake them will have mercy. Why? Because God is a merciful God. Yes, He has judgment, and yes, He does not like sin, but He does. He is a merciful God. He is patient, long-suffering. You know, He's willing that all would come to that place in their life, just like He did with Israel. He allowed those Syrian armies and army to come upon Israel and almost practically to wipe them out. But He's waiting. Come on, plead. I'm here to come and send you another deliverer. But it never happened, because there was never the place of denial in their life, is that they felt they were okay. You know? No matter how much they lost, they felt like they were okay. There's some people today that are like that. They can lose everything. You know, God has just blessed them, and all of a sudden they go back and start taking care of things their own way. And they can lose everything and still say, I'm okay. Because you know what? Once you get into denial, it's really hard to come out of that. Only God, only our putting the mirror to our face and saying, am I still living in the place of denial? That's when change begins. Why change begins? Because then we begin to say, you know what? I have not changed the situation in my life like I needed to. So let's do what the proverb says. When he says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. I want to prosper. I want God to grow more in my life, not less in my life. And if he's not, then we need to put ourselves in check. What is in my life that I'm still denying that God can't prosper me? God says, confess it, forsake them, and I will have mercy on you. Amen. Amen. Okay, go back to 13 now, and starting with verse 10. Now we're going to go to Joaz, the son of Jehoshaphat. In the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah, that's the southern region, Joash, almost pronounced the same way, the son of Jehoash, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 16 years. Now look it. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. So you see there's a continuance of that same a denial and the continuing of worshiping these false idols. Verse 12, now the rest of the acts of Joash and all he did in his might, which he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the king of Israel? Now, in 2 Kings 14, next chapter, 8 through 12, there's a battle between Joash of the northern kingdom of Israel and Amaziah of the southern kingdom of Judah. And this guy just gets so proud and he goes and challenges his brethren of Judah and he fights and he practically almost destroys him in the fight. Ahaziah was trying to plead with him, but he came and took and started taking apart all the cities and all that stuff. So it's just evil. When people are evil, they just have no mercy to nothing. They'll just, if they see something they want, they're going to go and get it, you know. Amen. Okay, so verse 13. So Joash rested with his fathers. Then Jeroboam sat on his throne. Now there's another Jeroboam, his son. Actually, he's going to be Jeroboam the second. So he must have loved the ways of Jeroboam because he names his son after when he dies. Then Jeroboam sat on his throne and Joash was buried in Samaria with the king of Israel. Now Elijah's going to come into the play now. Elijah had become sick with illness, which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face, saying, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. Now, if you recall, the same verse came out of Elijah's mouth toward when Elijah was, remember, he was going to be taken to heaven. And what that represents when they say, oh, my father, what that king was saying is he's seen the great prophet used by God mightily. And every time he said something, it always came to pass, just like the Lord said. But now the prophet's dying and he's feeling for this prophet because he knows that the deliverance and the power of hearing from God is about ready to go away. And this is what he's saying. Oh, he says, the word, the mouth of the word of God is leaving us, you know. So he did have in his heart God's ability in his life. But because he was not committed to God, to know that he didn't really need to trust the prophet only, he could have had a relationship with God on his own. Just like King David. King David didn't need a priest to tell him what to do. David had that relationship. He was committed to God. And God spoke to him. And God led him and guided him. But these kings were so wicked that, and so denial that they didn't think that they could. It didn't have nothing to do with them washing the cap from hearing from God. So they thought everything was okay. And they thought as long as they had that prophet, they could hear from God. Whatever they needed. And now, in verse 15, but Elijah said to him, after he seen him crying, he grabbed the hold of the young man. He said, hey, look it. I'm going to give you one more blessing. And Elijah said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So now after he shot, he says, take the arrows. So he took the rest of the arrows. Then he said, take the arrows. And so he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. He didn't tell him how many times. He said, strike the arrow. Listen, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him. You should have struck five or six times. You would have struck the Syrians until you have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. So Elijah was telling him, get those arrows and keep banging. Keep banging until those arrows are broken. And the king went one, two, three. And he thought, that's enough. You know. And Elijah got mad because he seen the lack of faith that this king had. So that's the reason why he told him, why didn't you strike it more than just one time? So Elijah rebukes the king for not having enough faith to strike it three times. Something we need to think about. God has given us that faith that we have in him. And how many challenges has God given to us where he says, if you believe me, you can move mountains, you can do this, you can do that. And how many times in our life have we limited God from doing the things he needs to do in our life? So we see that Joash does it three times, and we're going to see later on that in those three times is going to come to pass when he fights the Syrians. So point two is going to be this, and that is, what becomes our trust will also be what we have faith for. What becomes our trust will be what we have faith for. Okay? Just like Joash. He only struck it three times because that's all he had faith for. Okay? What becomes our trust will also be what we have faith for. Mark chapter 11 and 12. Mark 11 and 12. And Jesus and the disciples will give us an example of that. Starting with Mark chapter 11, verse 12. We'll just go to 12 to 14 and then we'll skip over to 20. We'll start at 12 and go to 14. Now the next day when they came out of Bethany, he was hungry, Jesus. And seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now let's go to verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root, up from the roots. And Peter remembered saying to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." How many times do you think he said that to him? Have faith in God. Your doubts, your trust, your commitment. Have faith in God. Believe that God can do anything in your life if you allow him to. Verse 23. "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, do not doubt in his heart, but believe those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says." Now, I know a lot of people knock down the faith teachers, but in a way of what, I'm not saying that what they teach is correct, but this here is true faith in God. And that is, you're not going to move a mountain, but there's mountains and things in our life that we need to see God, and we need to believe God, have faith in God, believe in God that he's going to be able to get you through that whole area of your life, those circumstances that come in our life. And that's what Jesus said, have faith in God. You have faith in God, Peter, you could say to this mountain, be thou cast and removed. You could say anything, God, if you believe. But this kind of belief comes by being committed to God in a relationship. speaking to him, talking to him in prayer, reading his word, you know, drenching yourself in there so that you can have that avenue in our lives that we can not doubt him, but have more faith in him. Verse 24, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And I know this to be true. I remember when we were young in the faith, we didn't have as much as we have now that God's blessed us. But we always trusted God for the bills. We always trusted God for food. We always trusted God for everything. To have that kind of real strong faith was easy for us because that's how we lived, you know. And time God would prove to us. When we put our faith in that whole situation, he would come through. And it's not like I lack that. I still have that faith in God. I believe God can do anything, anything. I've done some things with my car. I told you many, many years ago, I had that old Toyota Corolla and the radiator went out on it. I never worked on a car. I used to have my father help me work on the car. But this time I wanted to do it because I had that faith. And I said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to get a book. I'm going to get the parts. And you and I are going to do it together, Lord. And there were some trying times because those Toyotas, I tell you, they're hard to work on, you know. Everything's all crammed up in there. And I remember taking it out and I would mark them, each of the hoses and all that stuff. And to make a long story short, I got that thing in. I got all the stuff put together and the car worked great.
Amen.
And I was thanking the Lord, but I was just happy. I thought, I did it. You know, I did some mechanic work because what was important is I never done it. So I didn't think I had the ability to do it. But with me and Jesus, after that, whenever I do a chore or around the house or whatever I need to do to fix something, it's me and Jesus doing it all together. And you know what? He always comes out showing me that you and I have the ability. If we'll put him in the driver's seat, you and I have the ability to do anything. Anything. Not just once in a while. Anytime you put Jesus in the driver's seat with you. If you say, Lord, today we got to fix that fence. Help me to fix that fence, Lord. Help, give me the dimensions and all that. Help me to, when I do this, it's going to be perfectly. And he does.
Yes, he does.
He does. Take God to that challenge. Get Jesus involved in your life and the things you need done. And I guarantee you, you'll be coming with a praise report saying, you know what, Pastor Bob, you were right. You were right. I put Jesus to the test and he put me to the test to show me or her that I have the ability because that's how he created me. See, God knows your potential because he created us. You know, people are always, I'm just searching for who I am and this and that. Human beings will never find out who they are. We find out who we are is because God is the candlelight of our life. When we find him and we make a commitment to him and learn him, he'll show us what a real potential can be. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 13. Starting with verse 20 to 25. Okay, verse 20. Then Elijah died. So Elijah finally dies. Elijah dies, and they bury him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So Elijah dies, and then all of a sudden, not only do they have the Syrians coming after him, but now they have the Moabites moving in also in the territory. So, I mean, Israel, you know, it's funny. Israel are always surrounded by enemies. Always. They're always surrounded by people that want to annihilate them. And the Bible tells us here, once again, it's the same way. Verse 21. So it was when they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put a man in the tomb of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. Boy, that must have shocked them. They dropped that man because they were scared. They threw him in Elijah's tomb. As soon as he hit Elijah's bones, he rose up and came out and says, I don't know why, but it almost represents when we see this portion of scripture, it represents that the dead man, Jesus, when we fall upon him, we revive alive again.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. That's powerful. So Elijah had one more miracle that happened even in his death. I just wonder how many miracles we're going to have in our death. If we're somebody's going to come back alive and find their life in Jesus through our death. There's a lot of people that have died in the Lord, and the people that they were praying for, the people that they were witnessing to, they never seen it, but then when they died, all of a sudden, they revived. Kind of reminds me of when I was working for the county. I witnessed a lot of those people there and about the Lord, and they used to make fun of it, all that. And come to find out through some people I know, they said that these two individuals came to the Lord. But I was no longer there. But they came to the Lord. And this one guy, I never thought, you know, he was a bartender. I never thought, you know, and that's my lack of faith, that, you know, he ever come to look. He was always mocking it. But he always had a lot of problems. And I told him, you know what, you have a lot of problems. And I know, good God, you get him into your life, you make a commitment, he'll take you out of those. But, and I was happy to hear that. So when I hear the story of these raiders, or these guys throwing that man in Elijah's tomb, and they hit the bones, and all of a sudden the guy revives, it's the same thing. Amen. It's the same thing. Isn't that what our Lord did to us? You know, we were dead in sin, and we just fell on what he's done for us, and he revived us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, verse 22. And Hazael, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoshaphat. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. Oh, isn't God so merciful? He is so merciful. He remembered his covenant with the forefathers. He said, you know what? They need to be punished royally, but you know what? I have made a covenant with Abraham. And I made a covenant with all the fathers that I would never, ever cast Israel aside or destroy them. See, that's the love that God has for us. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not happy with people sinning, but, oh, it's in his heart. What did Jesus do when he looked at Jerusalem? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew that I want to be a mother and you're my little chicks. I want to put you under my wings. And he was crying as he was looking at it. That's God. That's how God looks at us, and he looks at the whole society of humanity. He cries for that. And the Lord looked at him and he says, I don't like the oppression that's happening to my people. Verse 24 says, now Hazael, the king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 25, then Jehoshaphat, the son of Jehoshaphat, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which had been taken out of the hands of Jehoshaphat, his father, by war. Now look at this. Three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. Three times. That's why Elijah was so mad. He said, you could have hit it. You could have faith to hit it more and more and more, and they would have been completely wiped out. But now, only three times they're going to defeat him. Guess who's going to come back in the near future? Syria. Because he didn't have enough faith. Lord, I want to have enough faith that you take away all the temptations, all the things that will come back and haunt me. I don't want those, Lord. Point three, our last point this morning. And it points to our Lord. And it says, God's mercies are remembered by his promise. God's mercies are remembered by his promise. Remember what he told Noah after he killed all the people with the flood? He said, never again will I kill humanity with water. But every time it rains, I'm going to give you a rainbow. And that rainbow represents my covenant between me and man, that he'll get my judgment, but it won't be by water again. Amen. Okay, so God's mercies are remembered by his promises. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9. Let's It's one that we have turned to in times past, but it seems appropriate to bring it in this thought and point. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. You know, I love that. Every time we read that scripture, I love it. Where would we be if God was slack in his promise? That he just took it back. He says, you know what? I'm just sick and tired of you doing what you want to do. I'm just taking back whatever I did for you. We would be in turmoil, man. I'll tell you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what that's the plea that he did to Israel. Israel, I plead that you restore those calves and come back to me and know that I can make your life a life of peace and not of evil. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning for once again bringing us the word of life, speaking to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, we just pray this morning, wherever there's the place of denial in our hearts, where we think we're okay, and you know that it isn't, we come before you and ask God, forgive us, Lord, for hanging on to something that has no real security. Lord, help us, guide us and lead us like you did Israel in their time of need when they cried out to you. And you came and you delivered them. But most of all, Father, today, this morning again, we commit our lives to you. We commit our minds, body, heart, and soul, and spirit, all to you, anew and afresh. We want to be committed, Lord. We don't want to be seekers, Lord, because seekers cry out to you and you answer, but they go right back and do. I don't want to go back and do the things that are displeasing in your sight. And we ask today, Lord, lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.